You have your Bibles? We're journeying in a new series today. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40, as we're beginning the season of Lent. Again, Lent is those 40 days before Easter that we're journeying to the cross with Jesus. We're walking from now till Easter, we're walking that journey to the cross with Jesus. And we thought this year, as Mike and I were praying through about where to go and after we follow our series that we just finished on the fruit of the Spirit, we thought about these I am statements in Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he is revealing, he's peeling back the layers, Jesus is, and revealing more and more of who he is to his disciples. And there's stuff for us to glean as we are his disciples today, seeking to follow him and look more like him. And what a better way to find out more of who God is, and the God that we can know by looking at his son that he sent and who he says that he is. And so that's where we are going to go. And we've titled this series, The God That You Can Know. We want you to know for the next 40 days, as you pursue Christ, there is a God that created you in his image and for his glory. And you can know him and you can be known by him. And it's all because of the grace that comes from the cross of Calvary that we sang about. So John chapter 6, verses 20, we're going to start with verse 22 and read through verse 40. And I just invite you to hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to them, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of God for the people of God Church. Thanks be to God. There is so much here. I hope we have time to get through it all. So let's start trucking. Notice that this passage of Scripture follows that memorable miracle that revolved around the feeding of the 5,000, the fishes and the loaves, right, that Jesus multiplied and fed many. But it also revolves around bread, and it gives way to one of the most memorable sermons that Jesus ever preached. In both cases, bread stood as the symbol of Jesus himself and all that Jesus came to do. The power of such symbolism is very universal. Think about this. For a person to be reduced to the bread line, what does that mean? It's for them to be left almost destitute, right? For the bread and butter of life It's a metaphor we use of the basic essentials and needs of life. Jesus taps into that imagery here and takes it into the spiritual realms, touching the deepest truths of the deepest human need of you and me. It must have been a remarkable sight. Let's set up the scene here. The vast crowd that Jesus had just fed, from which he had deftly escaped when they tried to make him king, they've now tracked him down. They immediately began to question him about how he had gotten to the other side of the lake. Jesus responds by, I love this, ignoring their question and instead challenging them about their real needs. Jesus always does that. The miracle that they had seen and enjoyed had become this occasion for a sermon which contains, I believe, some of the most pointed application found in the entire ministry of Jesus. And the heart of its message lies in the statement beginning with the word, I am. This is the first of seven such statements that Mike and I are going to carry you through that are made by Jesus, all beginning with I am, and they are only recorded in John's gospel. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And so this morning we're talking about being satisfied and knowing God's satisfaction that only comes in a relationship with him through Christ. The full force of this and all the other I am sayings lie in the similarity between the seemingly innocent verb and then the special divine name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Remember what he said? He said, I am who I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It wasn't long before the Jews began to appreciate the allusion or the hint that Jesus was making in these sayings. It was a thinly veiled claim to deity, to the fact that Jesus was saying, I am God. And they would use it soon to further their own claims for Jesus' death. And in this passage, Jesus makes use of the phrase, I am the bread of life, as a very powerful tool for exposing human need and for demonstrating that he alone can satisfy and meet that need. First point I want us to bring out from the text is in verses 25 through 29, the deepest human need. Hear these again. When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Powerful words here. For on him, Jesus, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. At the very heart of this discourse, Jesus uses the language of hunger and thirst, doesn't he? It's the language of longing. It ties in with the fact that all human beings, you, me, and every one of us, are creatures with some kind of longing in one way or another. Whether it's a desire for food, our inbuilt instincts, the longing for achievement or companionship, or simply the need to be entertained every now and then as we're standing in the Parisian theater, which I've been entertained in because I love movies and I have all my life. What would we do without the arts, right? Music and movies. Everybody has cravings, don't we, that need to be satisfied. Jesus, however, looks beyond the kind of appetites that are merely physical or emotional, and he concentrates on something deeper, the deepest need and the greatest longing that any human being can have and that all of us share. And that's the deep-seated desire for spiritual fulfillment and peace. Don't you long to be satisfied, church? Don't you long to be filled with God's peace? This need is so deep and so complex that many people fail to understand it in and of themselves. And they become sidetracked into thinking that by meeting other needs, they'll find the satisfaction that their soul desires. You ever tried to shove something other than Jesus in a Jesus-shaped hole? Right? Very square peg, very, very round hole, right? I mean, it just doesn't work. When you try to fill the hole, the God-shaped hole in your heart with relationships, with work, with food, with entertainment, That stuff can satisfy some stuff, but it cannot satisfy the deepest longing of our soul, which is God, and to know Him and be known by Him. Almost by process of elimination, Jesus exposes the superficial cravings that were preoccupying many people in the crowd that day, but which were a million miles away from satisfying their real needs. He first rebukes those who simply look for immediate satisfaction in the present, those who followed Him because they ate the loaves and had their fill in verse 26. He says to them, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." I looked up the word food in the Greek language that's used here, and it's used here as an image for whatever satisfies a need. Many things in life, the pleasures derived from money, from relationships, or from succeeding at work, they provide a temporary satisfaction, just like food with its limited shelf life. But Jesus' counsel here, church, is simple. Do not expect more from these things than they are able to give. Yes. The crowd acknowledged what He's saying and continues with what seems to be a very commendable question. What do they say? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Verse 28. And the Greek word here for work is used in the sense of communicating or asking what necessary action is involved. And what does Jesus say? Isn't it just like, I sound like a broken record. It's not about trying harder. What's it about? Y'all haven't listened. Trusting more. Yes. What must we do? Oh, I just, you know, what can I do? What can I do for Jesus? What can I do for God? In and of yourself, nothing. He says, you want to know what you need to do? What you need to do is found in Me. Believe in Him who He has sent. You know, believe Me. Believe in Me. It's about Him. Jesus is showing He is the one. He's the answer. He's the only thing that can satisfy our deepest longings in life. It's nothing physical. He wants us to realize that our need is deeper than we think. And the only one that can truly meet that need is far greater than we could ever imagine, church. Isn't God so good? And has He done so many great things for us in Jesus Christ? He has met our deepest human need. He goes on in verses 30 through 35, and He talks about God's greatest provision. He says in verse 30, "So they said to Him, 'Then what sign do you do?'" They still want to know. I can't do anything. I've just got to believe. "What sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Mike read about that this morning. "As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Remember, we are dead in our sins. What do we need more than anything? Life. And our life is found in Christ. They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." Now, by now, the crowd's interest is assured, right? Jesus has got their interest. The people realize that Jesus has been describing Himself as the one whom God has sent. And in keeping with Jewish concern, they want to know what sign He's going to give to authenticate His claim. Jesus answers this by saying that the Jews have failed to grasp the significance of the manna that their forefathers had received in the desert. That bread was not the true bread from heaven that God in His eternal purpose planned to give His people. So in a sense here, Jesus is rebuking them for being more taken up with the sign than what it signified. Can I just camp out there for a second, Mike? Woo! Church, how often have we gotten more caught up in the sign than what it's supposed to signify? You've got churches that have got signs and all kinds of things that glitter in their churches, but they don't know the God that's behind all of that. And when you divorce yourself from His Word, it ain't going to happen. May we heed to this warning of Jesus. May we not get caught up in the sign. May we look through that and see that there's more. There's something greater here that God wants to give to us. The significance of the manna is ultimately in the fact that God would make a perfect and never-ending provision for his people. And that provision would be found in the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Just as the woman at the well at Sychar, remember that? Had been captivated by the thought of living water in John chapter 4. So here the Jews are taken up with the thought of bread from heaven. So they say, sir, give us this bread always. And it's in answer to this question that Jesus says, I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger and you're never going to thirst again. So in other words, God's answer to our need is ultimately a matter of what we might, is not ultimately what we would possess or the degree of effort that we might make. It's rather in a matter of who we know. Are we trusting in Christ this morning, church? Because all other ground is sinking sand. Amen? Nothing else satisfies. The deepest human need is not met by something, but praise Christ, it's met by a someone. And that someone is Jesus that Sarah Jane just sang about. Jesus has stated that the food that endures to eternal life is that which the Son of Man will give to you, verse 27, and that provision made in him will be sufficient for the whole world. How, have you ever thought about this? How in the world could a carpenter's son from Nazareth justify such an extravagant claim? The answer is simple. Verse 27, on him God has set his seal. God's banking on Jesus, amen? He has been supplied with God-given credentials, demonstrated not by some single one-off sign, but by a lifelong series of divine appointments and divine opportunities and divine supernatural things that only God can do. From his unique conception, remember, as we read this morning, as we boldly professed, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the unusual events of his birth, I've talked about this before, virgins don't have babies. Oh, but she did. Through the incidents surrounding his baptism at the start of his ministry, a dove coming down from heaven and landing on him, and then the voice of God the Father saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. That didn't happen at my baptism. I don't know about you. Jesus is unique. All these signs that attested to his words, all circumstances had pointed to his being the one promised by God before the foundation of the world. And he's here. Is anybody else excited on this first Sunday in Lent besides me? Woo! All right, okay. In our security-conscious world, church, nobody in their right mind would allow a stranger to come into his home without first checking the stranger's credentials. How immeasurably more important to do this before allowing someone into the sacred depths of one's soul. In his mercy, church, God has provided a Savior who has been publicly authenticated throughout his time on earth. And as a result, not only the people of his day and age, but all peoples throughout time and history may see Jesus for who he really is. In the 2,000 plus years that have passed away, the hallmark of divine approval of Jesus has not worn away. Amen? He is here this morning, and he is God's greatest provision for us during this season and each day. He continues on in verses 36 through 38, and we see the simplest response. Verse 36 says this, but I said to you, this is Jesus, that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As the Jews recognize the importance of what Jesus is saying and ask him to give them the bread of which he speaks, he answers them by spelling out the response they need to make and the obstacle that stands in their way. In the words that reflect the extravagance of the gospel, Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst again. The invitation is an open one, church. It is the offer of a truly free gift with no strings attached. Such an offer, think about this, it went completely against the grain of the religious system of the Jews. It had become a religion of merit, what they deserved, what their effort could cause. And the very language of which they had spoken of the works of God was loaded with the assumption that they needed to somehow grovel themselves before God. The problem, however, was much deeper than these people could ever imagine. After Jesus had spelled out the simplicity of the solution, he still adds, but I say to you, in other words, not so fast. Don't stop listening yet. I say to you that you've seen me and you don't believe. Jesus was laying before them the true depth of their spiritual need and ours as well, not just in his Jewish audience, but throughout the entire human race. Even when people are confronted head on with God's truth and the offer of God's grace, they neither recognize it nor are they able in and of themselves to respond to it. We've been talking about Nicodemus on Wednesday night. This was Nicodemus's problem, remember? Unless God does the good work in our heart, we cannot respond to Christ. People say, gosh, Brian, that sounds harsh. It's actually a lot harsher. We don't understand the depth of our sin. We don't understand what happened in Genesis 3. We don't understand how it marred us. I mean, just think about it. Why in the world would Jesus have had to go to the great lengths of death that he did? If our sin was just a mishap and we could fix it ourselves. Our sin, we have missed the mark. And apart from God supernaturally taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh and causing us to respond to the gospel, we can't do it in and of ourselves. It has to come from God. This negative comment is not a cynical gesture on Jesus' part. Instead, he is emphasizing that God's love is even greater than it first appears. God not only provides the answer to our deepest need, he also provides the necessary enabling for people to respond to that answer. Jesus assures his hearers that all who the Father gives to him will come to him, and none who truly come will ever be turned away or cast out. God not only comes to sinners through his Son and offering them salvation, but he comes to them also by his Spirit in order to bring them to his Son. All who hear the words of Jesus in the gospel and begin to appreciate the depth of their need, we have the opportunity to reach out by faith to him, and we have the assurance from God's word that he will give them what they ask because all of his promises are true. Do you believe that this morning? And so the simplest response of us and the complexity of all God has done in Christ. Wrapping up, I want us to see that satisfaction, knowing God's satisfaction, which is kind of what we're talking about this morning in the I Am statements. Verses 39 through 40, we see far-reaching contentment. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's worth noting in passing that Jesus is also emphasizing the extent of the blessing that will come to those who take him at his word. Theirs will be a satisfaction that is eternal in the fullest sense of the word, church, not just never ending, but complete. Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. By using the language of hunger and thirst as a spiritual metaphor, Jesus assures all who believe in him that regardless of their physical circumstances in life, they will enjoy a peace and contentment and satisfaction that will penetrate to the very depth of their beings. That truth is marvelously demonstrated by the quality of a spiritual life that is often found in even the poorest places on earth. Christians in such extreme conditions often possess a contentment that money could never buy. We don't get that here in America. They enjoy a communion with God that's uncluttered by many of the other things that can obstruct our relationship with Him and others. All true believers, church, have the peace of knowing that they will never be driven away. Hear me and hear me well. If you come to Christ today, tomorrow, next week, next month, in an hour, you will never be cast away, church. In your Father's house, there is a place for you. Yes, you are a child of God from now till all eternity. Death itself will not rob them or you of what is yours in Christ. None of those that God the Father gives to Christ the Son will be lost. All who die as believers will be raised up by the Son on the last day. Man, we made it through it, but that's a whole lot of stuff, isn't it? Can we get excited about that this morning and thankful? Jesus, church, is the bread of life. And it's for us as believers a spiritual nourishment that will sustain us for all eternity. And here's my last thought, and I'm going to sit down. God meets our greatest need and satisfies our deepest longing in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else in all the world can compare to what we have in Him. Isn't God good, church? I offer these to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.